Please take your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 13. We want to conclude our thoughts this evening concerning who ordained and who is control of the civil government and what is the role of civil government. As we ended our study this morning, we were looking at Romans 13 to demonstrate in the scripture that indeed God has ordained civil government. He ordained it for the betterment of mankind. He ordained it in order that evil might be restrained and that those who live law-abidingly and those who live according to the dictates of the law have nothing to fear from the law itself. And we concluded by noticing in Romans 13 that whoever resists the authority resists God because it is God who ordained it. That thought continues in the 13th chapter, in verse 4 and 5, it says, "For he is a minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." And this thought concludes in verse 6 and 7. "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes, custom to whose custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, you understand in these passages there are principles and discuss that we understand very, very well. We pay taxes in our country. I don't know if you love to pay taxes. I personally don't. And I'm not pleased with how all of my tax money is used by those who are in authority over me. But should I just refuse to pay taxes? Should I just try to cut a corner here and cut a corner there because I'm not in agreement? No, we should be law-abiding. We should do that which we are obligated to do. Now, I want you to notice in these verses that what God has really told us is that by design and restraint for evil, that's what God designed civil government for, that it might restrain the evil by force. The power is ordained of God. Who is that? That is anyone who is in a position of authority. That has been ordained by God. And the sword means force, the power of death, to limit the effects of rebellion, the power to protect life and property of the innocent, the power to punish the evildoer, to restrain violence and shedding of innocent blood, robbery, rape, intoxication, abortion, euthanasia, and the list can go on and on. You know, whenever there is a death by capital punishment, there is a great debate that rages. And the debate is that whether or not God wants us to put people to death. I want you to notice that God has spoken on this subject. It is not something God is silent about. God is not against capital punishment. God says that the evildoer must fear the law. And if we go back all the way to the Old Testament, you can remember that the law under there was an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth. And under the Mosaic Covenant, there were 21 offenses that punishment was the death penalty. So don't tell me that God, the God of love, does not believe in capital punishment. Now, God doesn't want the innocent to be punished. God doesn't want mistakes to be made, and as men, we can make mistakes. But brethren, that doesn't mean to throw out the baby with the bathwater. We need to understand that why has that been put in place? It is to protect the innocent. It is to restrain evil. It is to punish the evildoer. That's why God designed it. And that's what the purpose of civil law is. And we have nothing to fear if we abide by the law. We also understand that restrained by evil, we pray for government will fulfill its purpose so evil forces cannot defeat God's purpose to spread the saving gospel of Christ. And we won't reread this for time's sake, but you remember this morning we examined 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, that tells us that we ought to pray for those who are in authority. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think it is by accident that the gospel was spread in the first century? Do you think that was just an accident and it just worked out to be that time? No. You know, one of the reasons that it happened in the days of Rome is because of something called Pax Roma. And what Pax Roma means is that there was free travel on any of the roads in the Roman Empire. And as long as you were on those roads, you were protected by the Roman government. Now, who used those roads? How do you think the gospel spread throughout Asia? How do you think the gospel went to every creature under the face of heaven, as Colossians 1 verse 23 tells us? How did they travel? What roads did they take? They took those roads that were available to them during the time of the Roman Empire. And so we see that the ultimate purpose of government is for our betterment. It is for us to be protected, for us to be protected against evil and against ungodly men. That's why governments and authorities were established. We need to understand that that is the ideal. That is God's design. Now, can man abuse it? Can he misuse it? Can he use it for something that God didn't design it for? You know what they can. In a lot of countries, they have dictatorship. That's not the way that God designed it. And in other countries, the death penalty is used to take men out and take opposition out that might stand opposed to a dictator who wants to use the force as a bully pulpit in order that he might be able to do the things that he wants. Now, that's not the way God designed it. That's a misuse of it. But does that mean that all government is bad? And the answer to that's no. God ordained it for our good. And we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God rules in the nations of rulers. God rules the nations and rulers by principles of righteousness. Nations and leaders rise and fall by principles of righteousness. That happens throughout the world. Nations are exalted or they are destroyed. Remember Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, you know, every nation is not the same. And we have more freedoms in this nation than a lot of nations have upon the earth. There are more restrictions in other countries than there are in our country. But, brethren, that does not mean that this principle does not apply to us. That we are to be exalted by righteousness. When we do what's right, that exalts our nation. When we do what is wrong, that is a reproach to God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to give you something to think about. You fly in the face of God, and you continually call His bluff, and you continually do things that are contrary to His will, and you believe that there is not a consequence for that, then you better reread your history. You're not going to fly in the face of God's will without serious repercussions. No nation has ever been able to endure that for very long. Just read your history. There always is a consequence for decisions. We understand in Proverbs 16 verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. You know, evil kings and evil leaders, they can gain control for a little while. But in the passage of time, what usually happens? In the passage of time, a ruler and a nation will be brought down. Why? Because they rule in an ungodly way. Because they rule in unrighteousness. And God will not allow that type of nation or kingdom to prosper. Look at Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, national evils, violence, and cruelty are weighed by God. Now, don't you think that God doesn't know what's going on in every nation, including the one that we live in? And He understands and He sees the violence and the evil and the cruelty. And God weighs that in His time. And the cup of sin fills and overflows. In Genesis chapter 15 and 16, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet full. You see, what does that mean, that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete? It said God was going to give them a little longer. God was going to give them enough rope that they could hang themselves. And God was going to give them time to repent and to turn away from the evil. And brethren, and I want to tell you something that I think that we fail to understand. We cannot, as a nation, continually flaunt the moral laws of God and think that He is just going to take it. Because He's not. Because with those decisions come repercussions. When you do things that are ungodly and unrighteous and unholy, that God is not going to let us go unpunished. Not as an individual and not as a nation. It has never happened in time, and it will happen. Now, I don't know when. I don't know how long it will take. I don't know in what form it will come. But there will be a repercussion. There will be a consequence. Because God says the Amorites, they were completely destroyed, but it wasn't time yet. God was giving them more time to rectify the situation. Now, turn to Amos chapter 1. Turn to Amos chapter 1. You know, the Bible speaks about violence against infants. In Amos chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Thus says the Lord, for these transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the woman with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territories." They killed pregnant women with child in order to enlarge their territories, and God says that for those transgressions, God will punish them. Did He? Did He punish the Ammonites as a nation? Yes, He did. He destroyed them. He destroyed them as a nation. Now, let's turn this forward to the 21st century. And let's talk about our country for a moment. 1.5 million abortions a year. You know what that comes out to? About one every 27 minutes in our nation, an unborn child is put to death. The rulers rationalize, and they make it a political issue. They talk about pro-choice. They talk about a woman's rights. They talk about it's a private decision. And they talk about it's not a moral issue. It's an issue that is a private decision. I got a question. What about the rights of the unborn child? Who speaks for the unborn child? Brethren, you can call it whatever you want. God calls it murder. And that's exactly what it is. And it's a scourge on our nation. And it is an atrocity. And it is an abomination to God. And brethren, God is taking note. And the president that we have sitting in the White House wants to make this a constitutional amendment to pass that abortion would be a permanent law, that Roe versus Wade would become permanent. And you know how I know that? Because I listened when he was on the campaign trail. I listened to the things that he said. And while he was senator in the Illinois Senate, he voted three times favorably to allow and to protract full-term abortion in the Illinois State Senate. Three times he voted in favor of it. Now, brethren, this is not a political statement. I'm telling you that the scourge of abortion that is on this country, God is taking note of it. And if we continue to follow this path, there will be a repercussion. There will be a consequence. We need to understand that what is one of the things that will cause a nation to destroy itself. Number one, they forget about God. I wonder if we've done that. Devalue human life. Do we devalue human life? To have no restraint on morals. We do that too. And to make the individual a law unto themselves. And we do that too. And every nation in history that has followed that path, what has happened? They have been destroyed from within. Now, do you think that the principles of righteousness that God is just going to wink at because we're the mightiest nation on the earth, and God's just going to overlook that because of all the good things that this nation does, and that this is just going to be a footnote and God's not going to do anything about it? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Abortion is not a political issue. It is a moral issue. And God says it's an atrocity, it's an abomination, and it's simple and plain murder. Now, what do we do about it? Well, I don't want you to bomb an abortion clinic. I don't want you to go out and shoot an abortion doctor or put holes in his tires. And I don't want you to go picket an abortion clinic. I'll tell you what you do. You speak out for what you believe in. And when you vote for people in positions of authority, see where they stand on this issue. I'm afraid that the time is fast approaching when abortion becomes such a hot button topic that every candidate will remain kind of keep his views to himself because he wants to be elected. But brethren, but the Bible is so plain about this, I don't know how men miss it. Devaluing human life. God's taking note. Put your trust in God, not in government. I trust God more than I do the government. Now, don't get me wrong. I love this country. I defended it for 20 years when I was in the military. And I promised to defend it in everything that it did and obey the rule and obey the commands given to me by rulers over me. And if I had to do all over again, I'd do it again. Because I think there are things that are worth keeping that are good and honorable and precious in this nation. But that does not mean that we don't have some problems. And we have some problems and we have some serious issues. But we should never let it lose sight that God is the one who is truly in control and not our government. We need to trust God more than we do our government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, I preached this lesson, a lesson like this, about 2 years ago prior to the election, about our responsibility as citizens. And one of the members came up to me after that lesson and said, "Well, are you saying that since all the authorities are from God, that God wanted Obama into the White House? Is that what you're telling me, preacher?" No. No more than he wanted George Bush in the White House. You know who made that decision? The American people made that decision. The American people made that decision. But could he use our decision in order to teach us a lesson? Yes, he could. You know, I remember so well the 2007 and 2008 campaign. And you know the word that is a catchphrase for that election? Do you remember what it was? I know you do. If you watch TV, if you saw a political ad, you know what it was. Change. He was going to bring change. Well, he did. He brought the change. He brought the change. He did exactly what he said. If you were listening during the campaign, he did exactly what he said he would do. He brought the change. Now what do the American people think 2 years later? They don't like the change. But you know what? Could that be used in a way to wake this nation up? I don't know. That's up to us. That's up to us. You see, we have free will. But the authorities are there. When I was in the military, one of the things that I was responsible to do, the man who sat in the White House was my commander-in-chief. And I was always to respect the office. And I always respected the office. And I still respect the office. But that doesn't mean I always agree with the man that occupies the seat. And I can speak out about that without being disrespectful to the office. And we need to quit being timid about what we believe and with principles that we believe are true and honorable and principles that have led this nation many, many years ago that no longer are relevant. We need to put our trust in God. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are strong, and who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. You remember what Israel did? They got into trouble, and instead of praying to God, they went and made an alliance with Egypt. They thought Egypt could bring them out of the trouble they were in. And God said, that's foolishness, because you put your trust in horses and in chariots and in the numbers, and they can't protect you from me. And brethren, we live in a powerful nation. But they're not going to protect you from God. You know why? Because God is greater than the nation. And this nation exists because God allows it to. And we need not to put our trust, because we live in the most powerful country on the earth, because we live in the most prosperous country upon the earth, we better understand why it's so. It's not so because we are a military might, and it's not so because we are a rich nation. It is because God has blessed this nation. And you know what? We are a nation that is ungrateful and unthankful for all that God has given it. And God's taking note of that too. God's taking note of that too. A nation's power is nothing compared to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Look in verse 15 through 17. Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. What nation would that include? That would include this one. You see, they pale in comparisons to God. They cannot be equated with God. Now, truly trust God as He is in charge. You live right. You pray for your leaders and know that God rules over the nations. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, we'll get to this in the next, probably if we don't get to it Wednesday, we'll get to it next Sunday. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, and he gives it to whomever he will and sets it over the lowest of men. But brethren, you make sure that you understand this principle. When I was in the military, I had people ask me all the time, was I worried about nuclear holocaust? Was I worried about Russia blowing us up or China blowing us up? Or I'm worried about the terrorists? You know what? The world may do a lot of things to destroy a good piece of this earth. But when it all goes up in smoke, it's not going to be man that does it. God created it and God will take it out. That's His business. And what I need to understand is that no matter what's going on in the world, and I hear this sometimes and it worries me from some of my brethren. It says, well, you just can't raise a child up in an ungodly world. It's just a fight that you can't win. Really? How ungodly was it in Noah's day? I I hope there's more than 8 righteous people on the earth today, don't you? There's more than 8 people in this audience. So I think there's more than 8 people righteous on the earth. But you know what? We don't even know Noah's wife's name. But in that ungodly world, that the evil was continually, according to Genesis 6 and verse 5, that those parents, Noah and his wife, raised 3 godly sons that chose 3 godly women for their wives. Now, how did they do that? I know how they did it. Genesis 6 verse 8 tells us how they did it. They found grace in the sight of God. Why? Because they did things according to His rules. They followed His plan. They followed His teaching. And brethren, that's all you and I can do. I follow God's teaching. I pray for my leaders. I trust God. And the rest will take care of itself. And that's how we need to live our lives. I'm not gonna go and live in a cave because I've got a president that I don't agree with much that he does. And I'm not gonna get in a cave because inflation is going through the roof. And we got a government that thinks they can spend their way out of the problems that we have. I'm not going to put my hands up and wring them and give up and throw in the proverbial towel because everything is going to pot. Because it's not. It's not. These things go in cycles. They always have and they always will. But no matter how it goes, it doesn't matter. Because they're not the ones calling the shots. God is. God's the one that's in control, not them. Not the Republicans, not the Democrats, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's in control in Congress, who sets the law, it doesn't matter. Because they're not the real power source. God is. Remember what we studied in Daniel? Salvation in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdoms of men. Christ established the kingdom of God, and it's superior to all others. Isn't that what He said? It will break in pieces and consume all the other kingdoms, and it will stand. The only kingdom that I want to be part of is God's. Because that's the last one that's going to be standing. There's not going to be any other nation that's going to stand and defeat this one. Not ours, not anyone. This kingdom is supreme, and it's the only one I want to be a member of. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm proud to be an American. And I'm grateful to live in this country, and I'm thankful to live in this country. But that doesn't mean I'm going to shut my eyes to its problems and to the things that they are doing that I know are contrary to my God. And I'm going to speak out against them. Because I love this nation, and I know that if we don't change our path, we're going to suffer some irreversible consequences. God's kingdom lasts forever. The kingdom of God . We are born into this spiritually. You can't be physically born in this kingdom. It doesn't matter if you're an American, a Filipino, a Russian, a Chinese. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter. What matters is whether or not you've been born again spiritually by the water and the Spirit. And the only way you can get in this kingdom is by a spiritual birth. Because it's a spiritual kingdom. It has a spiritual work. And it has a spiritual nature because that's the type of kingdom that God's kingdom is. And that's what makes it better. That's what makes it stronger and better and everlasting compared to the others. You have to be born again by water and by Spirit. And you know what? Salvation in this kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of man. You know what? I'm an American citizen, but I had a citizenship that I prize greater than my American citizenship. And so should every one of you sitting in this audience. Because you remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even subdue all things to Himself. all things unto himself. My citizenship is in heaven. That's where, and you know, why is that important? Why is that important that we really understand that point? Because if we understand that point, where will our focus be? It will be in heaven, not on the earth. Now we have to live on the earth. And God tells us that while we live here, we have some responsibilities. And as we talked about this morning, one of the responsibilities is that we obey civil government as long as it doesn't conflict with the law of God. But let's say down the road that it becomes a crime against the state to read the Bible. Well, I'll give you another example. What if, and the homosexual question is raging among the religions and even in our own country. That's another one of those political issues, a homosexual question. But what if they make a law? Do you know that a few years ago, there was a bill in Congress that wanted to make the Bible a hate book? What? A hate book. And you know what generated that? Because of the plain language about homosexuality. Read Romans chapter 1. God said it's against nature. God said in Leviticus it's an abomination. And under the old Mosaic covenant, it was a death penalty. And they said that's an inflaming the situation, and that makes it a hate book. No, God doesn't hate the homosexual. God hates the conduct. He hates any unrighteous conduct. Let's not just name homosexuality. He feels the same thing about an adulterer. He feels the same way about a fornicator. He feels the same about all of them. He doesn't pit one against the other. All of it's sin, and God's against all of it. But somebody said, well, what are you going to do, preacher, when they say if you condemn homosexuality from the pulpit, they'll put you in jail. What are you going to do? I'm going to preach what that book says. Now, does that mean I want to go to jail? No. But I'm going to do what that book tells me to do. Why? Because God's law is greater than man's law. Now, there are countries that you can't own a Bible. You can't read it. And if you take one in, you got to take it undercover or it'll be confiscated. Now, it's not that way in our country yet. But what if it becomes that way? What will that do to my faith? What will that do to your faith? You see, we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God rules over this nation. And it matters little who is in power politically. And God is watching all the moves that are being made and all the things that are being decided. And do you remember, I want to bring this lesson to the close. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Now we often apply this passage, and rightfully so, to the individual. But I want to suggest to you tonight that this passage not only applies to individuals, it applies to nations. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is revealed to Paul to write. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know what that principle says? That a man sows what he reaps. You keep planting that seed of ungodliness, of immorality, of unrighteousness, of ungodliness. You keep planting that seed, and that's the harvest you're going to reap. How true is that? I've never seen it fail. Not individually, not nationally as a nation. Brethren, you do a little homework. You go and read your Old Testament history and you study it. And you find me one example where men or nations did that which was contrary to God and they didn't pay for it. Now, do you think somehow we're going to escape that ending? We're not. Because God rules over all. We end where we began. The person that is in charge is God. He's the one that gives the order. He has the final say. And whenever we get involved in it, it is nothing but chaos. We can't do it better than God. We can't think it better than God. And we can't manage it better than God can. But my friend, civil government is not our enemy. God ordained it for our good. And that good is to restrain evil. And we are to be faithful to that government as long as it does not conflict with the laws and the commandments of the God that we serve. And so tonight, if you're here, it's time to learn that God's in charge. God's over all things. God's over the home. He's over the civil government. And God is over what a man needs to do in order to be saved. You know what? Whatever happens in this world, the only thing that matters to me is what's going to happen to me when I leave this world, because I'm going to leave this world someday. Someday I'm going to lay this table of flesh down, or the Lord's going to return, and the only thing that matters to me is, am I in this kingdom, and have I been faithful while I've been a member of that kingdom? Because that is the greatest kingdom in the world. And to be a member of this, if you're an erring child of God, and you are in this kingdom, but you're not living the kind of life that you should, you need to understand that you need to repent. And you need to pray and ask God to forgive you, because that's the only way that you can get back. You know that you could give up your American citizenship. Do you know you can do that? I didn't know that until a few years ago. You can give it up. You can renounce it. Now, why anybody want to do that, I don't know. But you can renounce your citizenship. But you know what? You can't renounce your citizenship if you're a member of the church and you're a member of the kingdom of God. You can't renounce that. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can throw away the benefit that it brings you. You can throw that away. You can give it back. You can do that by being unfaithful and uncommitted and to go back to being a servant of sin. And if you do that, every advantage that you enjoyed in this kingdom will be taken away from you. Because you see, there is a consequence. Remember what we read a few moments ago. As a man soweth, that shall we also reap. I think it's got to be a terrible life to live a double life. To live a life of a Christian and try to live the life of a person in the world and always looking over your shoulder to make sure that somebody's not seeing you. But I've got news for you tonight. You already found out. Because you know what Numbers 32:23 says? Be sure that your sin will find you out. It will happen. I don't know how long it'll take. I don't know under what circumstance it will transpire, but I want you to know that it will happen. And if you're a member of this kingdom and you're not living the kind of life that you should, you need to repent and you need to correct it. But if you're here, you're not this kingdom, you need to be. And the only way you can be a member of this kingdom, you can't be born into it. You can't take a ceremony and make an oath and promise to uphold it. Doing like you can get citizenship in our country, and they go to New York City, and they stand there and they take the oath, and they become an American citizen. Yeah, you can do that in this country. You can do that to be a citizen in the United States, but you can't do that in the spiritual kingdom of God. You've got to meet the terms and conditions that God has established. And that's hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing and then submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, that you can arise to walk in newness of life, and that you can be a member of the kingdom of heaven, and that you can be a child of the King. As much as you value your American citizenship, the citizenship that God offers you is of much greater value and has much greater benefit. If we can help you in any way to depart or to return to that kingdom, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.